Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we've got the context of the passage, and we've got the passage itself, and then you already know kind of where where my focus is on that particular group, but we're not going to talk about that group just yet. I'm going to wait a few minutes before we talk about those guys, the ones who laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And by the way, that did happen in the New Testament. Remember, Jesus was going to raise a young woman from the dead. And he told everybody, he says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And what did everybody in the room do? They laughed him to scorn. They thought that was just the most ridiculous thing. And you've got to be careful when you think that God's things are ridiculous or God's things don't make any sense. Because God is wiser than we are. God is has got a perspective that we don't have. And we've got to be very, very careful before we become critical of anything that comes from God. Be welcome to be critical of other men. It's okay to be critical of your pastor. Pastors are not above reproach, and they're not above scrutiny. So it's okay to be critical of something that a pastor does that is wrong, and it's okay to question a pastor. It's okay to question other human beings. But when it comes to God, once we have an understanding of what God's will is, there ought to be submission. But I'm not going to talk about them right now. Even though I'm already talking about them, we're going to set them aside for just a minute because I want to fill out a few of the details here. And I want to talk a little bit about Hezekiah. We've got stories like this in the Bible that are an incredible encouragement to us. This guy is striking. We don't find a lot about his childhood, exactly how he grew up, what his education level was. You can obviously assume that from a young age he was being groomed to receive the kingdom and to become a leader of his people. And so probably was a very educated young man, probably had the best of the education, probably had quite a bit of background in things like I don't know what you call it, business management, country management, I guess, you know, dealing with how to run a country of such geography and different peoples and types. So probably had just a variety of different education classes and different exposures. So maybe in just the physical sense, he was trained and prepared for this position right here. But he had some strikes against him. If you see that we have a lot of the similar passages in Chronicles also show up in the books of Kings. So I want to take you to 2 Kings here for just a minute. And look at right around chapter 18. We have 2 Kings in chapter 18, and if you look in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done." And so in this passage right here, you find that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that, and it doesn't say all that his father Ahaz had done. It skipped some generations and it went back to David, and he more closely followed the example of David than he followed the example of Ahaz. We're not going to take the time to read Ahaz's biography, but if you look, Ahaz was not known as one of the better kings of Israel. He had a lot of problems and he had a lot of issues. In fact, the people were so disrespectful of him in general because of the way that he just kind of laid ruin to the country that they didn't even bury him with the other kings. They buried him in a separate place in the city. And Ahaz was making all kinds of ungodly alliances. Ahaz actually closed the doors to the temple, locked them up for 16 years. Sacrifices were done. The priestly service was almost non-existent. And just about on every corner, he put altars to different heathen gods. And nowadays, you might consider Ahaz as being really progressive, you know, and really open and tolerant of a bunch of different views. And it kind of reminds me of America right now today, you know, where we've got altars on every corner to every known thing that you can worship. And so there are a lot of people that thought that Ahaz was really cool for doing this. But there's one problem. It angered God. And so Israel was just under a lot of pressure from God. They had a lot of things going on. They were being attacked. They just had a lot of problems. You know, you might have a lot of problems being a Christian, but I guarantee you're going to have more problems being against God. I will take the problems I have as a Christian any day over the problems that I had when I didn't live for him. That's for sure. But that's his dad. And you're thinking, okay, you know, like father, like son. And most of the time, it tends to work out that way, kind of like father, like son. You get a wicked dad, and chances are it's going to encourage you to wickedness. And kind of the general trend is that whatever the dad did, the sons are going to probably do worse. And so it just kind of happens out that way. Except for Hezekiah. I have no idea why Hezekiah didn't just continue his dad's evil reign and even make it worse. Maybe it was the fact that maybe he had a good mom. It doesn't say that his mother contributed anything at all to his wickedness. It does say that she was the father of Zechariah. That's funny. She was the daughter of Zechariah. Let's get the family relations straight here. She was the daughter of a prophet. Chances are she grew up reading the scriptures. If she was the daughter of a prophet, chances are she grew up having exposure to other godly people that love to hang around the prophet. Ungodly people generally don't like to hang around prophets. They're kind of uncomfortable. They get under their skin. It's not usually a good union. And so maybe she had a godly upbringing. And it's very possible that even though her dad, even though Hezekiah's father was wicked, maybe the mother was godly. We don't have any proof in the word that was so, but man, he got some good influence from somewhere. Kind of reminds me of Timothy in the New Testament. Timothy had a father who was a Greek, and that's all it said about him. Doesn't say his dad was a drunk or that he was a bad dad or he's anything like that. All it says was that he was a Greek. But his spiritual upbringing was attributed to his mother. So it leads me to believe that, hey, you know, the fact that we are downgrading motherhood, I mean, I could preach a sermon right here on motherhood and it would fit perfectly. But I don't think we ought to despise those things. And I was talking with someone this week that they were making a decision, trying to reorganize their finances and everything so that the mom could stay home with the kids at least until they got up into school and maybe even a little bit beyond. And I was encouraging him on that. I said, man, that is a great thing to try to do. I remember when Samuel was born, we made a decision for Judy to quit working. And it hurt a little bit financially. There were some things that we did not have, infrastructure that we could not build up, you know, wealth that you can't gain. But I think we gained quite a bit by having mom home. And it tells me something, too, that, you know, in an unequal relationship where one, either the mom or the dad, aren't godly, if there is one that's godly, man, I'm telling you what, you got a chance. So that's an encouragement that even though you may not be in an ideal situation, man, put everything you can into your kids. It may bear fruit. It may just bear fruit. But whatever it is, this guy turned and reversed the wickedness of his dad. You know what else that tells me? It tells me that you are not bound by your parents. You know, once you become a man, you are responsible for yourself. Once you become a man, God is not going to look back at your upbringing and say, okay, I understand, you know, you had this bad upbringing, so therefore you don't have the ability to serve God. No, what? You can turn the tables. If you have a bad upbringing, you can reverse the process, you can turn the tables, you can get revenge on the devil. And by the time you become a man or a woman, you need to stop blaming your past. Move on. Trust the Lord. Give Him all the honor and the glory and do everything you can to reverse the process and to live godly. Take it as a personal responsibility that you have a responsibility to live godly. I've talked to people that are in their 40s and 50s that are still looking to past things way in the past and blaming them for how they are today. And it just doesn't work that way. And so that's kind of the man. That's the king. That's the one who wrote these letters. And what he's doing is he's in the middle of a revival. He's in the middle of a reform. And this is not just a reform in the sense that we're going to rearrange the economics a little bit. We're going to raise taxes. We're going to, do a little bit of military readiness. I want you to know that when he looked at what needed to be changed, the first thing that he changed was the spiritual. And of course, that's what I want to concentrate on. When I want to get an example of what I need for myself, and yeah, it's an ancient story. It was a story that was written thousands of years ago. And all the people that are involved are long gone. But we have this written down. And I'm telling you, there are spiritual principles for us. We can gain incredible encouragement to live for God out of a passage like this. And so here's what he did. He was responsible for beginning that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I want to pick out some specifics of the things that he had done so that we can kind of see what we need to do in our own lives. The first one is actually in this passage in 2 Kings in chapter 18 right here. Look at what he did in verse 4. It said, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. You remember that Moses, that serpent that Moses way back when they were in the wilderness, and the children of Israel had complained, and they were in bitterness of spirit, and so God sent serpents to begin biting that, and these serpents were deadly, and so they turned to Moses and they said, "Man, you got to help us with this." So he took a brazen serpent and he put it on a pole and he put it in the middle of the camp, and anybody who looked on that pole would live. Now, anybody that's read John chapter 3 knows what God had in mind with that serpent when he put it in the middle of a pole. Because what does John chapter 3 say? You look at it, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Man, that was God's intent for that thing. That was his mind all along, that this was going to be a representative and a picture of what Jesus Christ could do. And as somebody who was infected with that snake bite, a representative of sin, they turn, they look, and they live. And that's where we get that great hymn that we sing. Look and live. My Savior live. Look to Jesus now and live. And it's a great thing. But what did the people do with this thing? They turned it into an idol and they started worshiping it and they gave it a name and they started attributing mystic qualities to this thing. Man, that was a temporary thing that should have been torn down as soon as it was done. And yet they gravitated toward it and they worshiped it rather than worshiping God. And so they attributed miracles to the snake rather than miracles to God. And you don't think that that's offensive with God?
Amen.
Hey, how do you feel when somebody else takes the credit for what you did? You're like, hey, man, I was the one that did that. What are they taking credit for? You know, I remember that when I was young, I used to just kind of as a diversion and to relieve stress, I used to paint, and I would make these acrylic watercolor, sometimes pen and ink, and then I'd sell them, you know, for a little bit of extra money. And so I remember that I sold this one to this guy, and I knew his girlfriend also, and I guess it was probably 3 or 4 months later, she began talking to me, and she told me about this great painting that my friend had made for her. And I didn't even know he was artistic, but it was amazing and just proof of how much he loves me, you know. And then she showed me the painting. And the dude had cut my name out of the bottom where I signed the painting. And I mean, it's so obvious. How could you not? And then above it wrote his name. I was a little ticked. I still got my money for the painting. You would have think, well, you know, you sold the painting. He can do whatever he wants to it, right? But I was, and so in revenge, I told her what he had done. And they broke up. Poor guy. I don't know, but, you know, that's a little thing. Those are little physical things. Here they are attributing miracles to God. I mean, that come from God to a brazen snake. Now, here's the thing. God said specifically in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you say, well, I don't. I don't have any snakes. I took the Virgin Mary out of my house years ago. I don't have saints. I don't have votive candles. I don't have crucifixes. I got that all out of the house. But you know something? Look in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5, and you're going to find a litany of things that God says to get away from. And he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you realize that there are some things that we can put in front of God? We can put them before God so that they're more important than God. I'm telling you, the first step towards reform and revival in your own personal life is to get rid of the idols. We all have them. The things that take our attention and our time away from God, and that we're more interested in them than we are in God. We can talk about something for hours on end, and when the subject comes around to God, we've got nothing to say. That's sad. But that's a symptom of idolatry. And so you find a country that was more interested in all of these other gods, in all of these other forms of worship, and God's house was shuttered and shut. And a lot of times when somebody leaves the church never again to come back, it's because of idolatry. It's because church is no longer interesting. The Word of God is no longer interesting. The things of God no longer capture your attention. But other things do, and so you go off towards the other altars. And so what did Hezekiah do? Incredible. He went out and violently took them down. Tore them down. Yeah, he was a king. He had the authority to do it. And he might have been kind of tiptoeing and said, well, you know, I don't want to anger this person. This particular group voted for me, so I don't know if I want to anger them. No, you know what? He said, this offends God. It's gone. He just tore it down. Listen, you want revival? You want to know why you're not closer to God? You want a prescription? Look in your heart and get the idols out. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Plenty of examples for that in the New Testament. You might want to think, well, you know, it's just that, you know, I've had this tendency since childhood and all of these things. So there's got to be some psychological explanation. You know what God says? If you're a thief, stop. Hey, no psychology there, right? Just simply stop. Hey, you can, you know. Oh, no, you know, I try to quit, you know, and just to get stronger. I remember quitting smoking, you know, it was hard. The hardest thing I've ever quit in my life was addiction to nicotine. And it didn't go away right away. But you got to keep resisting. You've got to keep fighting. You've got to keep gravitating. You know, you do, and you put your affections on the things of God, and there's a verse in Proverbs that I thought just a second ago, and now it's gone, but it would have been a perfect one. I remembered it now, Proverbs 18. Commit your ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Hey, get started. You got something in your life that's an idol, that's before God, that's more important than God, that captures your attention in a greater way than God? Maybe it's time to clean house and get rid of the idols. And that's exactly what he did. Look over there again at 1 Chronicles in chapter 30. So you want to, 2 Chronicles. So can we take a prescription away from Hezekiah? Can we take, there's several lessons already that we can get out of this passage. Number one, don't let your past define you. Don't let what happened in your past dictate what you're going to do right now. And if you need God, if you need revival in your life, first thing is, hey, get rid of the idols. Get rid of the things that God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So if you're in love with something that's other than God and it's competing for the attention, maybe it's time to tone down one thing and get it out. Clean house. And that goes for sin. That goes for all kinds of things. Clean house. And believe me, we all need to clean house. We've got to do it constantly. We got to do it as Americans. As Americans, we clutter. We accumulate things. We don't even buy stuff. We walk down the street and stuff sticks to us, you know. It appears in our house and nobody knows where it came from. And then there's times we just got to do spring cleaning. You got to realize I don't need that. I'm tripping over that. I don't need that. And you get rid of it. Do the same thing with sin and idolatry in your life. But then the next thing that he did, after he cleaned all that, and you can read about all that, all the different things that he did, and how he really began to change the face of the land, he opened the doors to that temple again. He opened the doors. And believe me, you got to keep the doors to the church open. I know the temple and the church is not quite the same thing, and I understand that. But you know what? You got to be open for business. You know, this idea that I can worship God from home and that I don't really need a group to meet with. I understand searching for a church can be really discouraging. I understand the hardship because there are so many churches out there that they're just not attractive. They're just not doing anything. And yet it's worth the search and it's worth keeping the church doors open. But the other thing that he did is that we don't necessarily have to do here in the same way. If the temple doors are open, then what that means is they reinstitute then their sacrifices and the different practices of the what was going on in the temple at the time and the maintenance of the altar and the table of showbread and the candles. And so what you need is you need priests for that. You need a lot of priests. In fact, in Israel, you had courses of priests that would go to the temple for a specific period of time and do their tour of duty there at the temple and then go back home the rest of the year and raise their crops. And so there was a lot of work that had to be done. But the temple had been shut down for 16 years. Nobody had. And so priests had been disqualified because, you know, they haven't been serving for the last 16 years. And so it takes a little bit of time to get this back going again. It takes a little bit of time. The priests have to come in. And what do they have to do? They have to be consecrated again. They have to be sanctified again. They have to be purified. There are certain things that they have to do that we won't go into, but certain things that they have to go through before they can be ready to do service in the temple again. And I think that when it comes to personal revival, that can speak to us in a myriad of ways. When we come into this place, of course, God says the temple is the body. So when you're talking about defiling the church, it doesn't mean saying a cuss word in the church building. You know, when he's talking about defiling the temple, he's talking about defiling the body.
Amen.
And yeah, it does matter what you do with your body. It does matter the things that are done in the body. That's why he says, don't take your body and join them to a harlot. He said, that body belongs to the Lord. Do you realize that the body that you're in belongs to God? That you're redeemed for a price, that you're not your own, that you don't have the rights to do whatever you want, even with your own body? Hey, that's a revolutionary thing when you think about it, and it'll change what you do. You know, we had a discussion the other day about the new medicinal marijuana and mind-altering drugs and all of that, and how some people are really wanting recreational drugs, all kinds, to be made legal. But it's one of the reasons why Christians don't get high and we don't get drunk anymore. And it's not because somebody way back when instituted a deal that says we're not, you know, Christians aren't allowed to get high and Christians aren't allowed to get drunk. It's that there's a principle involved. The principle is that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I don't need to have some sort of chemically induced joy or some sort of an escape. Man, I need escape. God is my escape. I need relief from stress. I get that from God. If I need something in my spirit to cheer me up, I can go to the Psalms. If I need wisdom, I can go to the Proverbs. God has become my source. And I don't need these other things in my body. The same reason Christians are very careful not to get involved in certain sins of the body because they offend God. But it goes even deeper than that because, see, we can institute an outward form of righteousness, an outward form, and many churches do it, right? Where they dictate kind of how you dress and how your hair's cut and how you act. And so conforming to that is actually very easy. That's why school kids, you know, they want them all to conform. They just give them uniforms and boom, they're done, you know. And yet what we're talking about reform inside the temple, way down inside the heart. That's a little bit more difficult to be sanctified on the outside. I can clean up and take a shower and sanctify the outside, but the inside is a little more difficult. And here's the deal. Those priests were set aside for God. That was their purpose. That was their reason for living. Have you ever considered that you are responsible to be set aside for God? That's what holy is all about, is that he has taken you and set you aside for a purpose. There's no Christian on earth that ought to be asking the question, why am I alive? Why am I here? No, we know why we're here, to glorify and to honor God. And sanctification is part of that. Reestablishing good practices is part of that. You know, he not only sanctified the priests, he not only, you know, opened the doors to the temple, not only got all these things going, but then he started reinstituting good practices. And here's what he did with the Passover. He saw an opportunity. They weren't going to make the date like they were supposed to, but he saw an opportunity to bring all the children of Israel back together to something unified. So he began to work on everything that was necessary to prepare them to celebrate the Passover. And that's what the letter was all about specifically, is that they'd all come back, get their hearts right with God, celebrate the Passover, and begin a new era of service to God. And so that was his deal. And believe me, it's not enough just to stop some things. It's not enough just to say, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't whatever it is, whatever your standard of morality is. Sometimes out of Christian's mouth, those are the things that I hear. These are the things that I don't do. Listen, Christian life is not a vacuum. It is not lived in a vacuum where you just get the bad stuff out and then all of a sudden now you're pure and you're good. It's talking about putting good stuff back in. Man, I feel so, a woman told me this week, I feel so far away from God and I don't feel Him. It had been years since she sought His face in the Word. Or got down on her knees and cried out with her heart to God. Yeah, it's no wonder you feel far away. That's a symptom of walking away from God. But reinstituting good practices. Listen, you want revival? There are some things that ought to be major things in your life. One of those is prayer. I know, it's tough. Some people, prayer comes easy. Other people, it's a little more difficult. But and not just prayer in general of asking God for stuff in supplication, but worshiping. Just maybe set aside some time by yourself. Go out to the river, you know, and or get alone somewhere, or get in your closet, or do something, and just simply think about the good things of God. You know, when you contemplate on the characteristics of God, His mercy, His grace, His love, His compassion, His faithfulness, you know, all of these things. If you meditate upon these things, man, it changes your spirit. And you know what you find? You find that you start getting this awe of God, this respect of God, you know. You start thinking, wow, man, that's a... And listen, you can let yourself go in worshiping God. And here's the reason why. Because you worship a man, you know what you're going to find out? You always got to have some reserve because you may be disappointed later on. Some of my idols in the world have fallen. I used to think Bill Cosby was family oriented, had his head on right, had good. But you know what? Idols can fall. But God... Man, he says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You look at all the different facets of the Lord, and no matter how deep you look into it, how detailed, it's just more and more beauty. Set aside some time this week to focus on the beauty of the Lord. That'd be one thing you could do that could bring some revival in your life. Institute some good practices. Maybe you haven't been in the Word in a long time. You know, nobody's dictating how much to read or you got to read through the Bible this much in time. There's nothing in the New Testament says you have to read through the Bible every year or anything like that. I don't care if you read 10 passages or if you read one verse. Sometimes my quiet time is less than a verse. I mean, I'm serious. Less than a verse. A part of a verse has captured my attention and I just park right there, you know. But find strength in what God said. We memorize verses. That's a good thing to do. You want some revival in your life? Get some verses down into memory in your heart to where you can recall them and they can actually do you some good. How about opening your mouth and talking to other people about God? It is hard to shut somebody's mouth that's fascinated with a subject. And we've all been there. Where somebody has been flapping and flapping their gums and we're over there going, because they're telling us all the little details about the subject that they're interested in. Well, if we're interested in God, His ways, His Word, His example, aren't we going to talk about it a little bit? Talk about it. Not only that, but it's infectious. Man, he wrote these letters. He set these things up. He's instituting reform. He's saying, hey, man, I got a great idea. Why don't we celebrate the Passover again this year? It's been a long time since we've done it. I think it's high time we give God the glory for what he's done for us. And people started getting excited. Man, there were people that got on board with this thing and they came in and they helped him and he started quite a revival in that country. Listen, it's infectious. You get one person over here gets revived, somebody over there gets infected with it and they start getting revived. But if we're all sitting there, just bored out of our minds. Okay, bless you, you know, and it's just a ritual. And we all go home and we do it again next Sunday. Oh, man, that's really going to inspire people to want to be a part of that, isn't it? And I'm not talking about fake enthusiasm, you know. I'm not talking about trying to, you know, be a cheerleader or anything like that. But if you are really, if your heart is seriously drawn towards God, it's going to change a lot of the things that you do. And it's something that we need. Listen, we are just like those people. We are in the midst of a country that is doing everything but giving God credit and glory. And it's time that we stand up to it. You're infected by it. You don't even realize all the subtle ways that everything around you is pulling you and drawing you away from the things of God. But it happens, and it's a constant draw on us. And so you've got to counterattack that. Listen, you find anything in this passage at all? Anything inspiring? Anything that could encourage you and help you to live more like God and to live in His will? But there's that group. And it's that group that I want to talk about a little bit, but I don't want to close in it because there's something even better. But it's just that group that they laughed him to scorn. They laughed. Hey, man, we want to do this. We've torn down the idols. We're going to be a nation that is under God again. We're going to do these things. And they laughed. Maybe it was a laugh of disbelief. Maybe this is not the first time you've ever heard a sermon where somebody's telling you, hey, you've got to get your heart right. You've got to get the sin out. You've got to get the idols out. It's time to serve the Lord. Maybe this isn't your first time you've ever heard that. Maybe not even the first time that you've tried it. But some Christians get just a little bit cynical because they said, yeah, I tried that. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, right. Get revived. You know, tell me something that's actually practical, that's actually serious. Man, that cynical attitude will keep you separated from God for a long time. If you understood, if you realized, one of the things that Hezekiah pointed out in that letter was how close and how ready God was to forgive and to wipe it away. And if you realize and understood how close God was and how ready He was to forgive you and clean the slate and start you off again, you'd run to Him. Oh, I'm telling you, and He is. He is merciful, and He's ready to forgive. Has there anybody in this room that's ever been in a predicament and you didn't think God was going to receive you back and the things that you'd done were ashamed to even speak of, and yet God reached down and in His mercy forgave you? And not only that, cleaned you up and gave you another shot. Oh, man, their cynical attitude. Yeah, right. You know, get revived. Tell me something that's real. I'm telling you, it is real. Cry out to God. Don't be like those guys that laugh and mock and make fun. And maybe they were just so intoxicated with what was around them that they couldn't even see the goodness of God. Oh, that's dangerous. Because there are things out there. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You may not be drunk with wine, but you might be drunk on other things that are clouding your ability to see God for who He is. Listen, don't be one of those where they just laughed and mocked Him to scorn. You know, the things that God wants to do for us are serious business. And the things that He wants to do in us are real. And it's not a game that we're playing here. You know, this idea that we, and you know, we gather together all the time. Some people wonder, why are you going to church so much? Hey, listen, we need to help each other. We need to revive each other. We need to strengthen one another constantly. But in the end, you're going to notice in that passage, if you look over in verses, right around verse 25. Here's the scariest thing about that group that just laughed, maybe cynical, maybe even angrily. Because listen, somebody who's not right with God, a revived Christian, is going to be very irritating. Have you ever been irritated over a revived Christian? It's usually because your heart is not right yourself. Some Christians are just irritating in general. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about personality disorders here where somebody's revived, but they just have a real bad. I'm talking about the things of God irritate you. And when somebody says, hey, what about that right there. You can't judge me. You know, I've got this. And you start making excuses, man, you're in bad shape.
Amen.
But they're irrelevant. You see what happened with the Christians that weren't going to get in on it? Maybe they're, you know, lukewarm Christians, is that the wheel of God just went right around them.
Amen.
And they missed out. That's sad. Because they missed out on incredible blessings from God. God just went right around them. You know, if God decides to send revival and you don't want it, He's just going to go around you. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you. Listen, this can become even deadlier if you're not saved and you determine that the things of God are something to be laughed and mocked at. You are going to become irrelevant and then separated from God forever. There's a picture in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25, and it's of 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They forgot to bring oil in their lamps. They didn't take it seriously. They didn't take the things of God seriously. So when the bridegroom came, they shut the door and they were left out in the cold. Listen, you got that same danger if you're not saved, if you just put the things of God off to the side as if they're nothing. And you even laugh and scorn and make fun. Understand this. That you'll be irrelevant, you'll be set to the side, and you'll be separated for all eternity. That's not a good thing to be in. That's not a good position to be in. I would say turn. Because that's what Hezekiah said, God said. God said turn. He said, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? He says the same thing to us today, and He's extending His hand of mercy, and He's telling you to turn. Backward Christians, He's telling you to turn. Lukewarm Christian, He's telling you to turn. Somebody who doesn't even know Him, He's telling you to turn and to come to Him. You see, the answer is always the same. Draw near to God. That's the formula. And then in verse 25, to close it out, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. And the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up in this holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. The whole atmosphere of the country changed when the people got right with God. Things that were problems before, now they weren't problems anymore. And what marked them was an incredible joy and rejoicing. Listen, as long as you think your vacations bring you joy, then you're missing out. As long as you think your material possessions are what bring you joy, then you are seriously missing out. You know what brings a true Christian joy? Is the things of God. And has nothing to do with money in your pocket, with the health of your body. It has everything to do with your attitude towards God. Listen, you're trying to find joy, revival, a new got the formula right here. Turn to God.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, help us to take some of these things out of this incredible story here. Apply them to our hearts. Help us, Lord, that each one of us has our own struggles. We have our own difficulties. We have our own sins. And Lord, You know each one of us so intimately. Please, faithfully deal with each one of us. And Lord, we love You and thank You, Lord, that even in the midst of all of our sins and our troubles and our idolatry and our rebellion and all of that, Lord, You still love us and You still reach out to us. And we love You for that, Lord. And we exalt You and we glorify You and we honor You in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome back tonight at 7 o'clock for the Lord.